I'd like for you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. This morning we're going to look at the testimony of the first Christian in Europe. Note with me, please, in chapter 15 and verse 36, the Apostle Paul is ready to take his second missionary trip. And some days after, Paul said unto his buddy Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where they had been on their first trip, where we preached the word of the Lord." Well, verse 37 says, Barnabas said, "Well, yeah, but let's take John Mark with us." Well, the difficulty with John Mark was, Paul had had him with him before, and he got homesick and went home halfway through the trip. And so Paul said, no, let's not take John Mark with us. Barnabas said, yes. So Paul and Barnabas decided to split up. And Barnabas took John Mark. They went down to the island of Cyprus. So Paul needed someone else to join him. So he asked a man by the name of Silas to join his evangelistic team. He already had a doctor traveling with him. That doctor, that was the beloved physician, had written one complete book concerning the life of the Lord Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. And so he thought it would be good to have this doctor with him. And this doctor gives an eyewitness account that we're going to read this morning of the first convert in Europe. And of course, that is Luke, who wrote the history of the church here in the book of Acts. And so the beloved physician joins them. How many of you have a Ryrie Study Bible? If you do, you'll have on the opposite page a map of Paul's second missionary journey. And on that map, you see he leaves, goes north until he gets up to about the Cilicia area. He goes through the Cilician Pass, through the Taurus Mountains, drops down into a little village there, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he picks up someone that he had led their family to Christ previously, Timothy. So now we have Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy making up the evangelistic team. They make their way across Asia Minor, and they go to Troas. And that's where we begin with verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas. Troas is a seaport. To get across from Asia Minor to Europe, you have to cross the Aegean Sea. And so he got in the boat. They took the ropes off that held the boat to the shore. They loosed from Troas. Those of you who are historians know that Troas is the ancient city of Troy. And that is a famous historical story involved with Troy and the capture of Troy. And they went on a straight course in verse 11. Apparently the wind was blowing just right against the sails. And they went to a little island halfway across, 156 miles from Troy, from Troas. And it's Samothracia. This island, halfway across, was an ideal place, had a nice little harbor. You could go in and be away from the wind. And also, it was halfway a day's journey. So rather than going out onto the sea in dark and at night, they decided to stay there for the night. For we read, and the next day, we came to Neapolis. Now, if you go straight across, you'll come to Europe. Neapolis then is the next port city that they would have arrived. So if you go up out of Jerusalem, they'll go across Turkey, Asia Minor, pick up Timothy in Derbe, go on up to Troas, and then catch the ship, go out one day's journey until you come to the island, halfway across, 156 miles, and then go the next day and land here in Neapolis. And so now they're in this port city that we call the port city of Philippi, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, approximately 10 miles, about 9.5 miles from the port city. Notice our text says it was a chief city. Chief does not mean capital city. For instance, New Hampshire. We have a capital city in Concord, but we also have a larger city, Manchester. And Manchester is called the chief city of New Hampshire. Thessalonica was the capital city. We left Athens on one of our last trips to Israel. We got into a really, really bad storm in the Taurus Mountains, and we had to land in Thessalonica and spend some time there. That's the capital of that area, and of the area called Macedonia. Macedonia is the old Greek Macedon, named after Philip of Macedon. It says, and it was part of Macedonia, and it was a colony. I want to remind you that it would be a Roman colony. Philippi, we have a book in our Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, and what? Philippians. That's the city that this book, Philippians, was written to. Philippi is in a beautiful, beautiful valley, a beautiful plain. Because of the mountains surrounding it, it captures a lot of water. There's a beautiful river that runs right down through the center of the city of Philippi. The agriculture there is wonderful. The fruits, the vegetables that are growing there. Remember that it's 10 miles in from a seaport. And it was on what was called the old Roman road, the Ignatia Way. And you could begin there and go all the way across Europe. And so it was on the eastern beginning of this Roman road that went all the way across Europe. So it was a key city. It was a chief city. Alexander the Great named it after his father, Philip II. And so that's how it got its name, Philippi. I'll just mention there was a great battle that took place there. And after the battle, many of the soldiers stayed there. And when they stayed there and retired there, because it's so beautiful, and there's such good food and good water, and in the mountains there was a lot of gold. It was a wealthy, wealthy city. So after this big battle that took place when the Romans and the Greeks with Mark Antony and Brutus, they decided to retire there. I don't have time to go into this morning, but in Acts chapter 16, at another time, we'll read about a jailer who gets saved. Most of the jailers in Roman times were one-time leaders or officers in the Roman army. And then they stayed and they became jailers in cities. And so the jailer in Acts chapter 16, later on, he was one of those retired army generals or leaders who stayed in that beautiful place because it was such a wonderful place to retire. So that's where the Apostle Paul is. And it's a Roman colony. Let me just say, because of all the Romans that lived there, they made it a very special city. They didn't have to pay tax. They did not have to give allegiance to local magistrates, only allegiance to Caesar. And number three, they had tremendous privileges that no other city had, as if they lived in Rome. So they were really citizens of the city of Rome, but living out here in Philippi. And so it was a chief city that the Apostle Paul stopped on this beautiful, beautiful retirement city on a road that went all the way across Europe. Back there in verse 12, let me move on a little bit. It says, it was a colony and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, remember, Paul is Jewish. Friday night at sunset is the time for worship. And so sunrise the next day, sunset the Friday night, they would look for a place to worship. When the Jewish people left Babylon, one of the things that they brought with them from their time there was the building of buildings for worship called synagogues. But it took at least 10 men, 10 Jewish devoted men, to make up enough to organize a synagogue. And if there was no synagogue, in other words, there were not enough people there, there had to be at least 10 men, the Talmud, the old teaching of the Jewish people, was that they had to go outside under the blue sky, it says, and meet by a fresh or a running water. So that would be a river. And notice what our text says. The Shabbat, the Sabbath day came, and we went out of the city by a river side. So he knew if there were Jewish people in the area, they would be meeting out by the river, down by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And he sat down. Now, when he sat down, the Apostle Paul had been trained under the greatest training for a Jewish teacher of that day. And for him to sit down, he would sit down and he would carry with him in his, what we would refer to of as a large belt, some scrolls to be read. And when he gathered there with them, they saw his robe that he would wear for teaching would be different than other people's robe, a carpenter's robe or a stonemason's robe. This was a teacher. And they could tell by the hem of his garment that he'd been taught by the greatest teacher of Judaism. Number two, he carried these parchments, these rolls with him. And so when he sat down, those who were gathered there said, "Wow, we have a visiting evangelist. We have a visiting Bible teacher that's there with us." And so they would read the Old Testament. They would explain from the Old Testament. They would expound from the Old Testament. And they would exhort from the Old Testament, giving that visiting Bible teacher an opportunity to share the teaching that God had laid on his heart as he was taught. And so what a thrill it must have been underneath the blue sky, sitting by a little river together with fellow Jewish people, to see Paul walk up with that robe and the scrolls and sit down. And notice the text says in verse 13, "And spake unto the women which resorted there." There were no men. Oh, that explains why there was no synagogue, why there was no building there, because there weren't enough men to make up the synagogue. And so there you have this beautiful setting in the valley with the mountains in the background. Most of the gold throughout, I'll say, Eastern Europe came from the mountains of Philippi, the Taurus Mountains. And so those mountains, even today, the people go and pan for gold there. There's still gold in those hills. And it was a wealthy place. There you find, verse 14, a number of things about the person. We've seen the plan, the place, note the person. She was a woman named Lydia. First of all, the name Lydia is not a normal name for a lady. It is a name for a place. It is a name that would be given to someone from this place, Lydia. Number two, notice she is a businesswoman. Now, remember, we're in a wealthy area. That's very important because as a businesswoman, she went where she could meet the ships who were coming in from Troas. She could be on the Ignatian Way that would go all the way across Europe. And there she had an ideal place for her location. She sold purple. Now, we're not sure if it was just the purple dye or the purple cloth. But purple was worn by royalty and the rich. And so for a person to be involved with the commerce of purple, she was a very wealthy person. And so she was a businesswoman. The purple came, by the way, from the little tiny seashells. They're very, very small. And they take these little tiny seashells and they crush them and they make a purple dye out of it. And then they dye the cloth from it. And the rich and the royal wear that cloth. But it's very, very expensive. It takes hundreds or thousands to make just the tiniest little bit of purple dye. It was very expensive. It's interesting that this shellfish, murex, comes from Thyatira. Look at the text. Where was her home? The city of Thyatira. And so she's from this city that these little seashells grew, and they made this purple dye from. That's back in Asia Minor. Now, it's interesting. The Greek is called Thyatira, Lydia. Do you remember where we got her name, Lydia? It is from a place. And that was the Greek name. That was the previous name for Thyatira, Lydia. And so that's why she was called Lydia. By the way, we have a letter written by John to Thyatira. Remember that? In one of the seven letters of the book of Revelation, John wrote to Thyatira, and it was one of those seven churches. One, her name. Two, her profession. Three, her home. Four, I hope you're writing your Bibles. There's seven in verse 14, things about her. Right, one beside Lydia, two, seller of purple. Three, her city of Thyatira. Four, she worshipped God. That's why she went to a place of prayer. She had a desire in her heart to know the God that created the mountains, the God that put the gold in those mountains, the God that brought the seasons, the God that brought the fresh water, that brought the beautiful fruit and the vegetables to that area. Romans tells us, chapter 1, that God has revealed Himself in our conscience, where we have a vacuum inside of us. I like to think of it as a vacuum in the shape of a triangle that only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can fill. Conscience. Number 2, through creation. And so we look at the trees and say, who made the trees? Creation. Who created this beautiful creation? And there is this desire to know the God that we need in our conscience, the God who created the creation. The Bible tells us that He is revealed to us as Christ in the Gospels. We find His story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so she feared God. It's interesting, the expression feared God implies she had not yet been a proselyte to Judaism. But she wanted to know, beloved, what's going to happen when you die? Where are you going to go? What about the gold? What about all this purple in her home that she's selling? I mean, is there more to life than materialism? She was struggling. She wanted to know God. She feared God. She worshipped in her heart. She sat there by the bank of the river. She had an awesome reverential respect for spiritual things. Quickly, number 5 in verse 14, it says, and she heard us. In other words, she was attentive to the exposition, to the exhortation from the Word of God. She listened attentively. She paid attention. She hung on every word that the Apostle Paul said. She sat there with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And as he described spiritual truths from the Old Testament, she just gobbled it up. She was attentive to the Word. Later on, the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word. And so how do we come to know God? Through the study of the Word of God, the revelation of Him. Number 6, here's a precious truth. Write a 6 beside her heart, the Lord opened. Beloved, this is one of the most precious principles. God opened her heart. Can I say, in the first service, as I was preaching, I looked down at the face of those who were listening, and I can tell those who are attentive. There was a man sitting in our congregation this morning, an elderly man, and as I was going through the text, I could see his eyes were just fixed right on every word. And as I got just a little bit farther to the next thing, I could see his eyes were moist and tears were in his eyes. He was attentive to the Word. And I knew that the Lord had opened his heart. There was that desire burning in his heart to know more, to know the Lord. There's that burden. What am I going to do with the sin problem? There's that burden. What's going to happen after I die? There's that burden about materialism. Does all this have any meaning or not? The Lord opened her heart. Beloved, the Bible clearly says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. There's no little spark of goodness within us that is flamed and then comes to a fire. We're dead. But God, in His grace, wakens that desire in our heart for us to know Him. God opened her heart. And number seven, there are seven things in verse 14. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. That is a really neat word. She responded. She did what Paul asked her to do. And so she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and she was saved. This morning in the service, as I gave the invitation, I looked back at that man and he shook his head. I said, would you like to believe and receive Christ as Savior this morning? And he shook his head like this. And after we prayed, I asked if you today have received Christ as your Savior, would you please raise your hand? And immediately he raised his hand. I knew that was going to happen. I could see what God was doing in his heart. It was so precious. She attended to the truth. Bible tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The Bible tells us, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. They sang this morning the quartet about Beulah Land. For in My Father's house are many mansions. And then Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm not a way. I'm the way. Jesus said, I am not a truth. I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a life. He says, I am the life. The only way you can get spiritual life is through Christ. She attended to those things. She opened her heart. She asked Christ to come in to her life. And under the blue sky, by the babbling brook, by the river, the flowing river, in that beautiful green, fertile valley with the mountains filled with gold behind her, this rich lady opened up her heart and she became the first convert to Christ in all of Europe. What a testimony we're reading about this morning from this text. I need to close. Let me do so with just noting what she did after she received the Lord. I'm reminded of a story also in the book of Acts where a very rich ruler was on his chariot and they explained to him Isaiah 53. And as the evangelist did, he opened his heart and he saw water and he says, what do I need to do to be baptized? He said, you just need to believe. And he says, okay, I believe and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he got saved and then baptized. She attended and then she got baptized. Now listen, baptism does not save you. Baptism was a ritual of the religion of the Jews to show as a sign of cleansing. Not that it cleaned, but to show that they were cleansed. Lydia says, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. And I want everyone to know it. Paul baptized me. I want to be baptized. Or Luke or Timothy, baptize me in the water now. And she was baptized. And her household. We don't know about her husband. He's not mentioned. And normally he would be if he was living. Or if he was in the same heart place as Lydia. Maybe your husband was already gone, divorced, or departed by death. But her household would include possibly children. It could include servants because she was rich. It would include even house guests that would be there. And they were listening too with attentive ears and hearts. And their hearts were opened and they too believed. And then she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, I've received Christ and I've been baptized. Come into my house. Remember, she was fairly rich. She either rented or owned her own home and abide there. And she constrained us. She just continually kept asking us to do that. You say, Pastor Larry, why is that important? Why didn't you close a moment ago? It's important because it shows her heart was changed. There were no Holiday Inns in that day. The inns were filthy places of prostitution. They were immoral. They were very expensive. They were dangerous to go there. One of the first signs that a person was really saved was that when a visiting believer came, they would open up their heart and their home to him to provide a place. And this showed that she really was converted. Her life was changed. She was a new person in Christ. This morning we've noticed a sweet, simple, straightforward testimony of the first believer in all of Europe. We've noticed their plan of the evangelistic team, the place that they went to, Philippi. We noticed the prayer meeting and then the person who received Christ as Savior, Lydia. Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior this morning? Are you sure if you died today that you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Beloved, God loves you. He wants you to be with Him forever. That's after you die. God loves you. He wants you to be with Him. But you can't go to heaven until you deal with what must be kept out of heaven. That's sin. It's a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. It's a pure place. And you know that there's thoughts, attitudes, sometimes even acts, things that we do, that are not perfect and pure. You must deal with that problem. It's called the sin problem. And we have a cure. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves you. He wants you to be with Him forever. Sin keeps you from going there, but there's a remedy. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.